I'll be reading from the book of Job, and I'll only read just the first six verses this morning. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. This his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was when the days of their feasting were finished that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. We'll stop right there for now. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for such a man in the Bible as Job, a righteous man who was upright in his generation, a godly man. And Father, that you have left us the legacy of this wonderful account of his life and of the trials and sufferings which he did suffer, that we might learn of these things for our own lives, and that we might appreciate of the work of God in the hearts of those who live godly lives and righteous lives, and that we might realize also of the need even of trials and of those things which sometimes befall us, that we might be purified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the message is simply A Man from Uz. We are so familiar with the book of Job that we immediately associate the man with the place. And ideally, so singularly, that perhaps that is the only person we know from that particular place. Job came from Uz. Now we may ask the question, where was Uz? And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But right now we want to just focus on some things concerning the man himself, and perhaps even some questions that you might have thought about in relationship to Job and to the sufferings and to the various trials of which he suffered. One thing that we do recognize, first of all, is that Job was perfect and upright. In fact, we see that in the very first verse, that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. And so we find that Job was a very singular individual who loved God and walked with God. And as we think about that, what that meant, that Job was an upright man, we might think of some other people in the Bible who followed that same particular walk with God. Of course, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, and God talked with Adam. We find that Enoch walked with God, and he was translated, that is, he was taken up because of the relationship that he had with God. It seems that God favored him so much that he took him to be with him without even death ensuing upon him. And we think of righteous Noah, and how that Noah was a man that was favored of God. In fact, it appears that throughout the life of Noah, he was such a godly man, and the generations of that day were so evil that it came down to the long suffering of God that Noah would be singled out as the single individual and his family that would survive the great deluge, the great judgment that would come upon a whole generation of people. And it is said of that generation, of course, that every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. And Jesus even used that particular generation as an example, saying, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that they will marry, they will be given in marriage, and that it will be like as in the days of Noah. Now, when we come to Job, we find that Job has some similarities to these people that I have just mentioned to you. The similarity is that he seems to be a patriarch, like unto Adam, and we might add Enoch or Noah. Of course, Abraham was a patriarch, and we might say, well, as we look at the account here, where does Job fit in this timeline? Well, it was probably, in my own thinking, probably after the Great Flood that Job fits into the timeline. And it is perhaps before Abraham. And even though that commentators are divided on the particular subject of exactly where Job might fit in this timeline, they are all in agreement pretty much that Job was a patriarch. In fact, he is seen as a righteous man. He is seen as offering sacrifices for his children. And so he is like a priest unto his own family. And we find that he carries out that ordinance of priestly service unto God and offers sacrifices unto the Lord God. And so Job was a perfect and upright man. Now, that when we talk about Job as being perfect and upright, we don't talk about him as being without sin. We only talk about him as being like one of those who walked with God. That's why I gave you the examples of Adam. And even though Adam talked with God, Adam did sin against God. Even though that Enoch walked with God and was perfect in his generation, we know that he could not have been without sin because all have sinned. And we do know that Noah, even though he was a man who was righteous and godly and preached to his generation and was favored by God and given grace of God, we know that Noah was not without sin. And no man is without sin. So when it comes to Job is not without sin. But Job is an upright man. He is perfect and upright. What does this tell us? It tells us then that we can be upright, we can be perfect before God, and still there can be sin in our lives. But the dividing factor is this, that whether one has come to terms with that sin in the view of a holy and righteous God. And of course, all of these men that I've been talking about did. They came to terms with that, and they truly did walk with God, and they were upright in the sight of God, and that is because God had called them in such a way that they might know him as the true Lord and Savior, the only God, and the God of salvation in the Old Testament. And so we find that God chooses and calls us according to his perfect plan of redemption and the working of his grace and mercy. Job is a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. As we look at the life of Job, we also might ask the question, well, why trials? Why did Job have to suffer as he did? And The answer to that question, I think, probably is much more simple than sometimes we think, because we find that Job did suffer these trials, but they were trials that were perfecting him in his Christian life, as we might use that term today, or sanctify him in his life. In fact, you may have trials in your lives at times, and you may wonder why those trials come upon you. And after you have had a time to consider those trials, you may have said, well, God brought me through that situation that I was in, and somehow God has sanctified my life. That is, he has made my life more perfect and upright in his sight. Now, how that happens, of course, is through the grace and mercies of God working in our lives. Someone has made this comment, and I'll quote, "God sends afflictions to me because, since sin and evil are come into the world, they are the indispensable means of purifying and testing me," unquote. And so, because of sin and sin coming into the world, we find that trials are the indispensable means of purifying us and glorifying God in the process. And so that is primarily the reason why Job finds himself in the situation he's in. He isn't being tried because he is righteous, because God has placed his hand upon him and made him righteous. He was not righteous of himself. Neither was Adam, neither was Enoch, neither was Noah, and so neither was Job. But they lived righteous lives because God is a God of righteousness, and they sought to walk with God. And by the way, even though we have sinned, we can live righteously with God as well. We can live uprightly with God. We can walk with God, and we can know that God has allowed us to walk with him, even as these men did, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change his righteousness from one generation to the other. God is righteous and holy in all that he does. And because he is the God of righteousness and salvation, we find that he brings salvation to the hearts of all those who trust in him. The afflictions of the righteous are a means then of discipline and purification. And they certainly arise from the need which we have to be purified. And so then we might add this particular comment to our thought. Quote, "The afflictions of the righteous man means of proving and testing, which like chastisements come from the love of God. Their object is not, however, the purging away of sin, which may still cling to the righteous man, but on the contrary, the manifestation and testing of his righteousness." Now, you have to think about that just a little bit. The trials and the sufferings which a righteous man goes through is not the means of purifying or taking away sin. Only God can take away sin. Sin will remain with us, though we go through trials and testings. The penalty of sin is taken because God himself has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with the penalty of our sin. So then what does God do? On the contrary, the manifestation and testing of his righteousness. You see, God wants to test us in our righteousness. And so he sends certain trials and testings at times to prove us. And we need to come to the realization of that as we consider the book of Job, and because Job is being tested because of his righteousness. Secondly, where was the land of Uz? Well, it's kind of questionable just where it is. All the commentators are a little bit divided on that. Some say in the south, near Idumea, or what you might know to be Petra. the city of Petra. Some say in the south quarter of Israel. Others say no, that the land of Uz was in the northern section of the Arabian desert, toward the Euphrates. Now that would probably make sense considering that we see Job as a patriarch, because the patriarchs were men, especially Abraham, who came from the Ur of the Chaldees. And we find later on in the narrative that the Sabians and the Chaldeans were involved in coming and attacking the family of Job and stealing away his wealth. And so it is most likely, according to Kyle and Dillich, commentators, Hebrew scholars, that Uz, the land of Uz, was somewhere in the Arabian desert in the northern section toward the Euphrates River. So this particular place is somewhat unknown today, and it's a matter of speculation to a certain degree. But given the narrative and that Job was probably a patriarch, and it is considered that Job, the book of Job, is perhaps one of the oldest books in the Bible as far as placement in narrative. Now, just exactly when it was authorship is also questionable. Some say that perhaps Job himself authored the book. He is the author of it, although he isn't stated as such in the narrative. And others say that it might have been a contemporary of Job that authored the book and knew him well and was able to account then for what went on during those events and trials which he suffered. And still others claim that perhaps even Solomon wrote the book at a later time, because it is a poetical book as well as a wisdom book. And as you know, Solomon was a very wise man, and that he did, of course, write Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Songs of Solomon. And quite possibly, he might have authored the book of Job. And we might have a question, well, if that's true, then how did Solomon, who lived during the time of the kings, how did he author a book that was supposed to be so old and early as a patriarchal book that we see here as Job? Now, that question is a little bit more difficult to answer. The kind of the simple answer for that is this, that like as the documentary theory of the first five books of the Bible, which is a kind of a theory that there were documents which were passed on through the patriarchs, and those documents became later put together in a more solidified form under Moses. And so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy became compiled by Moses through the inspiration of the Word of God. In other words, there was a verbal transmission of the book of Job, possibly a verbal transmission of the book of Job that was later under Solomon or someone who is unnamed here, that compiled the book and gave what we have as the account of the book of Job. So, though we do not know all of the answers to some of these questions, these form a good opinion that we can trust, though we might not be dogmatic about everything that we say there. But we find that the land of Uz then was a land that patriarchal view of life was still very much in place. In fact, as we go on down through the narrative here, we find that Job is offering sacrifices for his family, as a patriarch would offer sacrifices for their family. He is involved in that. And so as we look here, let's look at verse 1 again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. Well, the second thing that we note here about this is that Job feared God. Job feared God. And that he shunned evil. Now, when we think about fearing God, we have to look at it from the standpoint of the attitude that Job has toward God. What is his attitude? It's one that he believed in God, so he had faith in God, first of all. And so that would be one of the primary reasons why Job would be said of Job that he fears God, because he had faith in God, like Abraham, who had faith in God and trusted God, and Noah and others. We find that Job had faith in God and that he feared God, and he showed his fear of God by worshiping God and by carrying out the ceremony of worship to which he did for his whole family. And we also find here that it says that he not only feared God, but that he shunned evil. The King James uses the word eschewed, and it means to shun, or it means to push away from you. As one might push sin away that is attempting to overtake one. And so Job was very careful then about his attachments to people, or the things that he did, or the kind of relationships that he had, or those kinds of things that would somehow influence his life. And so he shunned those things that might in some way keep him from being known as a man who feared God. He would shun some of those things that would keep him from being a man who lived upright and perfect in the sight of God, or walked with God. And so Job was careful in his deportment, in his conduct, as we might say. And so it is important for us to recognize this about Job as well. Let's read on a little bit further here in verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so we have 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. And we find that then he is very much involved with his family. He has a big family. And from the narrative as well, we understand that he's a very wealthy man. Being a wealthy man, he has great resources. And usually one who is wealthy has a lot of responsibility. And so we might also understand the patriarch of the Old Testament also had a large community of people around him. We remember Abraham, and how that Abraham had such a large family that Lot had come along with him, his nephew, and that there wasn't enough land for all of them to dwell together in peace. And so Lot went to the well-watered plain around Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham departed from him and took his group and extended it out in the different direction, because they needed a lot of property to feed their flocks and take care of their animals and to raise their family. They were nomadic people. They lived in tents, and they dwelt on kind of a large tract of land that they could use to feed and to care for their animals. In fact, that's what we see in verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men in the East. So here we have a good explanation then of what I have just outlined to you. Job needed a lot of property in order to take care of his extended family and all of the animals to which were a part of his possession. And we can imagine, too, that all of these animals not only took care of him and his immediate family, but his extended family as well. They were probably all involved in taking care of this large group of animals and the household that was part of his. The last part of verse 3 also tells us that Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. This might also be a hint to us as to why God intended to single out Job and to test him, not only because of his great faith, not only because of his walk with God, not only because he was a patriarch, but because he was not just anyone. He was very, very wealthy and well known in his whole community of people. In fact, probably all of that area knew Job without question. The traveling caravans that came through and the other nomadic families that lived adjacent to the area of Uz, no doubt knew this man, Job. He was that important, and he was that well known. And so, who would God choose to try in his walk with him and to prove his righteousness, but one that everybody would be aware of? I think that says something also about our walk with God. In other words, our walk with God ought not to be hidden. Our walk with God ought not to be small. Our walk with God ought not to be insignificant. In other words, we might not possess 5,000, 7,000 sheep or 3,000 camels or 500 yoke of oxen. We may not have that kind of wealth. But when it comes to being known for who we are as being believers and those who love God and those who walk by faith, there ought not to be anything small said about us. That everyone ought to know that we come in contact with, that we are truly those who believe in God and walk with God and trust in God. And another part of this equation is this. You should not think that people don't know about your life just because you do not own great possessions or because you don't have great property or wealth. You ought to think like everybody knows about your life because you are a Christian. Because that should go along with who we are as being Christians. In other words, we are like those who don't hide our light under a bushel. We are like those who are salt and light. We are like those who are true disciples of Christ and are known as true disciples of Christ. We are like those who do follow Jesus and live for him. And so we ought to remember then that people are taking notice of us and are considering our lives and making particular awareness about us as we go about doing the things that we do. And so Job is described in his piety, as they used to say, or in his walk with God, or in his true faith. He is described as this kind of a man, perfect and upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. He had a great household and a loving family, but he sacrificed for them. In other words, he worshiped God and he sanctified them. I think this is something else that sometimes as Christians we tend to forget as well. That as long as we have our family in close relationship to us in our homes, sometimes when we are very young we have little children at home. But then at other times we have close relationships in our families, and we ought to realize that if we have close relationships to the people around us who are our loved ones, there is a sense of sanctification because of our lives in front of them. Why? Because the influence of your life may mean a sanctifying work in the life of someone near you. Everybody noticed the pastor when the pastor falls from grace, right? There's a lot of that going on. And every pastor probably is one of the greatest fears is that they're going to do something to mess it up at the last minute. But what about in our personal families, you see? How much important it is there as well to keep a walk with God which is true and right in the sight of God, because a brother, a sister, a daughter, a son, or a nephew, a cousin, somebody else may be watching your very life and may be counting on you to live that life for them that they have not yet chosen to live. And as they watch your life, they somehow are getting a lot from it. Just because you are living right with God, just because your life is where it ought to be. You may be that steady rock. You may be that post that they can cite by. You may be that standard for them for the moment that they are looking to. And when they need prayer, they may be the first to come to you and say, "Will you pray for me? I need the answer to prayer in something." Well, if you were not that person who was a person of faith and truly upright and living for God and walking with God, they might not come to you at all, because they would say, "Well, they're having too many problems in their own life to bother with me." So how important it is that we recognize that to live a godly and upright life is a significant pillar, as it were, in a family, something that others can look to, and a sanctifying work of God. Well, that is exactly what we see Job doing. Verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them." Now, the way that this is explained is like this, that there were these seven sons and three sisters. Notice that the family did not neglect the three sisters in going and feasting at their houses. And there is considered that what is considered what they were doing is that every week they would go to a different person's house, as it were, or perhaps tent, or whatever kind of dwelling they lived in, and that they would have a feast together. We all like to get together to eat and to enjoy what we have on the table. But you can imagine this being such an extended family that these seven sons and three sisters, they must have had husbands and children, and how that the family tree just kind of mushroomed out from there. And every time they got together, they probably had a great group of people, and they would just go from week to week to these different places, and they would enjoy the fellowship and the food together, and they would feast together. And we find that when they did, verse 5, "And it was when the days of their feasting were finished that Job sent and sanctified them." That's interesting. Job sent and sanctified them. Job sanctified them. It doesn't say that they did it. They did anything themselves. Job is the patriarch. Job is the head of the home, as it were. And Job was the head of the ceremonial worship for the whole family. And he sanctified them. He was so conscious of their lives that he took it upon himself to continue to offer sacrifices for his sons and his daughters, though they were separate from him. And he sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And so there was burnt offerings according to the number of each of his children. And so 10 offerings. he rose up and offered 10 offerings, one for each of the children. And it is considered that these offerings were offerings that were made in the similar manner as Abraham later did, or as Noah made offering unto God, or as early as Abel offering his sacrifice unto the Lord from the sheep of his pasture. In other words, they were a burnt offering. They were placed upon the altar of rock, and the wood was placed there, and the animal was sacrificed, and it was burnt, and the smoke rose up from the sacrifice in the same manner as was customary to the patriarchs of old. And this then was an offering of sanctification for each one of the children. And if we understand what the sanctification was all about, it was that they might be right with God. I'm not sure what we could liken that to today. Perhaps, let's say, just a consistent prayer life for our children. If we pray continually for them, or pray weekly for them, or pray daily for them, that might be a comparable means, in a sense, at least in our contemporary idea of it, of seeking to sanctify our children. Because we would like to see our children walk in the things of God. We'd like to see our children have faith in God. We'd like to see our children be true to God. We'd like to see our children not fall into some area of sin, or be mindful of the grace of God and of the mercies of God. And so we many times, I'm sure you all at times pray for your children and pray that God will sanctify them, in other words, set them apart unto himself. And so Job went through this whole process of sanctification for his children. And then we find in verse 5 again, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And so he believed his children were not doing anything overtly wrong, but he was concerned that there may be something in their hearts that was not right with God. And I guess that's a reminder to us that it always begins there, doesn't it? It begins in the heart. Perhaps we're reminded that David had a heart for God. And even though King David suffered from his own backsliding, as we might say, or sin, what was the true attitude of his heart? It was toward God. And what did David pray? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. And so this is one of those prayers which every one of us desires to pray, that God will continue to create in us a heart for God, a heart for him. And Job then wanted to make sure his children were right with God, sanctified in the sight of God. What can we come away from this lesson today with? Probably a couple of things. The first one would be that if you go into some trial or something, first of all, do not consider that it is because God is bringing some retribution upon you. God does not bring trials for the sake of retribution. God brings trials and sufferings for the sake of chastising, because he loves us, and because he wants to purify us and to prove us in our walk with him. Some trials can be brought upon our own lives because of our own selves. In other words, if we do something that, I guess I was riding a 6:25 this morning, and I went over to the Falls Church, and I got right to the Ossipee River Bridge there, and this car was coming my way, and he started blinking his lights to me. And usually that means, well, there's a policeman up ahead, you should slow down. Well, I looked down at my speedometer, and I was only doing 52 or 3, something like that. But I said, well, maybe he knew me, or maybe there is a policeman up ahead. So I got up ahead a little bit further, and sure enough, there was a policeman parked beside the road. Well, if I were really going too fast, you know, the policeman could have pinched me. Now, is that... That would be my own fault, right? Very little trial and suffering there that I didn't bring upon myself. But sometimes God does bring things upon us. Now look at righteous Job. He didn't do anything that was would have been a reason why God should bring this trial upon him, except that he was seeking to live a righteous life, that he was walking uprightly, that he was living in the fear of God. In other words, you can do everything. You can be doing everything just right, and you can find yourself in a trial or in some particular sufferings, and you have no reason, no idea why, except this, that because God loves you, he sometimes wants to prove your faith. And that is the only answer to it. And that is the only answer for Job in this particular case here. And so sometimes we can have trials and sufferings come upon us for no other reason than God wants to prove our faith. And then the other thing is that we should not forget that we must maintain our walk with God, our place with God. Job continued to really adamantly say that he was righteous, that there was no reason why he should suffer these things. Although his friends tried to tell him otherwise, in most cases, Job says, no, I didn't do anything wrong. This is not my fault, people here. You need to... God has a different reason. I don't understand it. And so I think we need to understand that too. In other words, we shouldn't think the worst of someone just because they're going through a difficult time. We shouldn't do that. Because it may be our turn next. And it's difficult enough to go through trials and sufferings without people condemning you for it, right? And so there are some things here to be learned from the book of Job. Job was a righteous man, and he was from us. Shall we pray? Loving Father, pray you will minister to our hearts those things that are most needful, and help us to understand those things that are necessary for our own walk with you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your love to us. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.